We have the privilege that this weekend of having several speakers share as it relates to the kingdom of God. And tonight, I've asked one of my dearest friends, a man that I've worked with for a number of years, he and his wife, and have come to greatly admire and appreciate, to come and share on the kingdom of God and its penetration. Peter Wagner, if you'll come, Pete.
Vineyard's the best place I can think of to be right now. I'll tell you why. This may sound strange to you, but it all has to do with the chickens that I have in my backyard. And I was on a retreat with our Sunday school class during the weekend, and my chickens ran out of food. So, and it was raining and it was awful muddy. So this morning I got back from church. I go to Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena. And I got back home from church and I had to go out and feed the chickens. So I took my shoes, I changed my shoes and put my chicken coop shoes on. And I said to myself when I changed them, I've got to remember to change back to my decent shoes before I go to Vineyard tonight. And guess what? I got halfway down here in the car. And there I had those shoes with chicken manure on them. And I said to myself, well, there's no better place to preach in shoes like that than Vineyard. So here we are. Everybody's straining their neck to see my shoes. Years ago, many years ago, God called me to give my life to fulfill the Great Commission. I've spent 16 years of my ministry as a missionary to Bolivia and 12 years now as a professor of missions in Fuller Theological Seminary. And I've got to say that each of those 28 years was more exciting, greater time of service to the Lord than any of the previous years. And the main reason for that is that all the time God seems to bring something new into your life. When you're serving the Lord, there's always something fresh, always something new to discover. And this message tonight, I want to use to share with you some of the new things that God is doing and has been doing in my life. I believe with all my heart that the task of spreading the gospel throughout the world is the greatest task under heaven. There is nothing like it, nothing to be compared to it. I hope some of my enthusiasm will spill over tonight. To start, let's go back to the beginning. If you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to take a look at the very first time that Jesus sent his followers out on their own. Now, I'm beginning with Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said Jesus to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, now you know, those chapter divisions were not there in the original Bible. Those chapter divisions were put in centuries after the Bible was written, and some of them are very unfortunate, namely this one. You should never read the end of Matthew chapter 9 without flowing right into Matthew chapter 10. So that's why I did that. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then he gives them their names in verses 2, 3, and 4. So skip to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now this open house weekend at Vineyard is a weekend featuring the kingdom of God. And this tonight my assignment is to address the kingdom of God, its penetration. That is the outward movement of the kingdom of God. And as we look at this, we'll find that as the kingdom of God moves out, we will see what God's will is in reaping the harvest and keeping the harvest. Now, in the verses we have just read, the last paragraph of chapter 9, Jesus uses two metaphors. The first metaphor he uses is that people are like sheep. People are like sheep. Some are lost and some are found. The good shepherd that has 100 sheep, if 99 sheep are in the fold and only one of the 100 is lost, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for the one until he finds it. And this is what Jesus came for, ladies and gentlemen. It says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. Now, the second metaphor, the end of chapter 9, is that the world is like a harvest field. So it's biblical to think of people as grain to be reaped. As any farmer knows, the harvest time is the most crucial time of the whole agricultural cycle. The maximum number of workers are needed. That's why Jesus says, Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. When the harvest is ready, that's when the laborers need to go in. That's what we need to pray the Lord of the harvest to do. California is one of the greatest agricultural states, the greatest agricultural state in the country. You know that Fresno County alone, if Fresno County was a nation, it would rank seventh in agricultural production. There are only six countries in the world that produce more than Fresno County. And all up through the Central Valley and the Imperial Valley and through California, a great amount of the agricultural work is done by the Mexican laborers. And those Mexican laborers are united into the United Farm Workers under the leadership of Cesar Chavez. Did you ever think of this? That there is one time and one time only that Cesar Chavez calls a strike. When is it? You got it. It's the harvest time. Because that is the most crucial time of the year. And that's when Jesus says that we, as his servants, must pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers out into that harvest field. Now, what was Jesus' plan for reaping this harvest? He gave it to his disciples. Notice that there are two parts to the plan that Jesus gave his disciples to reap the harvest. There's a part that we can call the word, and there's a part that we can call the deed. We can call it the spiritual side and the physical side. We can call it evangelism and social ministry. We can call it preaching and healing. And both are here. Now look at verse 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said at the first time, this is the first time he ever sent his 12 out on their own. And he said, as you go, preach. Preach. Saying what? Saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a weekend in Vineyard focused on the kingdom of heaven. And that is the message that Jesus' disciples needed to preach. And that is the message that we as Jesus' servants today need to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the reign of Jesus. He is the Lord. It's not a physical and natural territory like the countries of the world. It's a realm in which Jesus is the Lord, and every single man and woman in the universe who acknowledges Jesus as Lord and obeys Him as Lord is part of the kingdom of heaven, part of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. How do you get in? Very simple. Just as the Bible is not any clearer on anything else as to how to get into the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see it. If you're not born again, you've never seen the kingdom of heaven. I know that because the Bible teaches it. The only entrance into the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. And so when Jesus sent his disciples out, he was sending them out with a message of salvation. The message to explain to people and to persuade them to be born again. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in Romans 10. That's how you're saved. You call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. But then it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? Preacher. That's why Jesus sent his disciples out and said, preach, preach the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first part. The first part is what the disciples were supposed to say. The second part is what the disciples were supposed to do. And it comes in verse 8. It says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. They were supposed to heal. They were supposed to preach, and they were supposed to heal. Preaching is very important. It's central. But the healing is important as well. Why? It's because actions speak louder than words. I'm not saying the words are not important, but the actions speak louder than words. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. When this happens, the Word of God is authenticated. People hear it and understand it. That's the Lord's plan for reaping the harvest. Now, reaping the harvest is one thing, and keeping the harvest is something else. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will remain. You see, he stressed that. He didn't just stop with bearing fruit. He said, fruit that will remain. So Jesus not only wants us to reap the harvest and get the fruit, but he wants to make sure the fruit remains. Now, how does the fruit remain? Where is the harvest of God stored? It's stored, ladies and gentlemen, in the church. That's what the church is for. The church is to receive the harvest, to store the harvest. When the grain is reaped, it must not be left out in the field. It must not be left out there in the street. Or any other place, it must be brought in to the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when souls are saved, they need to be folded into the church. And as the kingdom spreads, as the kingdom penetrates, the church also grows. That great church in the book of Acts, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, church that started on the day of Pentecost, it says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And during that period of time, 3 months after Pentecost, between 75 and 80 new people per day were coming into that church. The Lord was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. So bringing men and women into the church is keeping the harvest. Now, I mentioned before that God has called me to fulfill the Great Commission. And for 28 years, I've been attempting to do this. Therefore, I'm very familiar with the passages in the Bible that describe the Great Commission. There's one in Matthew, there's one in Mark, there's one in Luke, there's one in John, and there's one in Acts. All these different places. I believe in these so much. I've memorized them. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is one of the most glorious. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe in that so much that you can go out in the parking lot and you can see my car. My license plate is Matthew 28, 19, MT 28, 19. And my wife Doris has another car. Hers is M. She's my private secretary as well as my wife. And on the back of her car, you'll see the license plate MT 2820. Matthew 19, 28, 19, and 20, the Great Commission. Wherever we go, the Great Commission goes before us and after us on those license plates. And I just use that as a symbol to show my commitment to the Great Commission. But there's something about the Great Commission that I didn't pay very much attention to until about the last couple of years. And that is, when you go back and check those five appearances of the Great Commission, you will find that every time it appears, there Jesus gives a promise of power. Jesus gives a promise of power. Now I see that not only is Matthew 28, 19, and 20 important, but Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore. Now I'm so impressed by that, I may use this as an excuse to get a third car. But that same word power, that word power that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in the Greek, it's exousia. And that's the same word we read in Matthew 10:1 when we said when Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. What kind of power is that? Power for what? Clearly it says here, power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Do you know, folks, how many times that power was channeled through me in the 16 years that I was a missionary in South America? Not even once. Not even once. As far as I know. And I have been spending time in the last couple of years trying to figure out why. And I don't know if I have the final answer to it, but I know at least I've got one explanation. One explanation is that I had been trained for the ministry in a culture permeated by secular humanism. That secular humanism was not only in the culture of unbelievers. The secular humanism is in our churches. The secular humanism is in our seminaries. And I was trained for the ministry in some very fine Bible-believing evangelical training without power, because of the secular humanism that had penetrated through our whole cultural system. Now, we have 9 full-time faculty members on our School of World Mission faculty in Fuller. It's the largest missiological faculty in the world. We have between 15 and 20 part-time and 9 full-time faculty members. And in the last couple of years, we have been talking for hours and hours among ourselves about our ministry on the field in relationship to power. And folks, we were all in the same boat. All 9 of us have been career missionaries, and all 9 of us have the same testimony that I gave you, with one slight exception. Our dean, Paul Pearson, was a Presbyterian missionary in Brazil, and one time he got cornered by a demon, and sort of by accident, he cast it out, and that's the only time. In other words, we were doing our best. We were doing our best to fulfill the Great Commission, but we now realize that we perhaps were not tapping into God's best for us to fulfill the Great Commission. We now realize that we need to take the promises of God's power in the New Testament more literally. I'm not saying we ever doubted them or say, oh no, we don't believe in them. No, but we just didn't take them seriously. That's the truth. Now, what is it that got us talking about this and praying about it and saying, hey, we've got to tap into the power of God? Well, a certain character came into my life in 1975. I was teaching a course in Doctor of Ministry on church growth, and this great big fellow with a red beard was sitting up there in the last row. And when we introduced ourselves, he said his name was John Wimber. And here I was teaching church growth. After the first week, I found out he knew more about church growth than I did. He was my student for 2 weeks. Then I became his student for a few years. I loved him so much that I hired him. And he was a pastor of a Quaker church at that time, and left the Quaker church and became the pioneering director of a new organization that I was forming back in the mid-70s called the Charles E. Fuller Institute for Evangelism and Church Growth. That's the name it has now. And John came and worked for me for a couple of years and set that thing up and did things that no one else I know of in the whole world could do. And then one day, a couple of years later, about 6 or 7 years ago, we were flying home from a meeting on an airplane together. I think it's the only time we've ever been on an airplane together. Memorable occasion to me. And we got rapping, and John said, you know, Pete, he said, I don't think I've been using my gift of evangelist enough in this job. Oh, I said, well, I said, that's okay. Why don't you go start a new church? He said, yeah. He said, I think the Lord's been speaking to me about doing that. Well, before I knew it, he was having meetings in his living room. Wife Carol was doing it too. Next thing I knew, they were baptizing people by the hundreds in their swimming pool in their backyard. And Vineyard had started to blossom. And John came up to me one day. He said, you're going to have to find somebody else to do this job because God's calling me full-time to Vineyard. Now, that's not what I had in mind when I talked to him on the airplane. But that's the way God led. And at that time, the power of God wasn't very manifest in Vineyard itself. But John and I have kept in touch through the years, as John mentioned when he introduced me. God has made us very intimate friends through all these years. And then God began touching John with some gifts of power, kind of power that we've just read about in the New Testament. And John helped me teach in my Doctor of Ministry program in church growth all through the years. And 2 or 3 years ago, he came up to me and said, Pete, he said, how about letting me give one of my lectures in Fuller Seminary in Doctor of Ministry course, Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth? Well, I said, that's an interesting topic. I said, yeah, let's do it. I was in charge of the course. I had the authority to do that. So I went and saw the dean. I said, hey, Paul. I said, John Wimber's going to give a new lecture in Fuller Seminary, never been given before, Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. You want to come with me? Sure, he said. So we both went up there and listened to it. Blew us out of our chairs. But we could take it. That was the same demon that had cast a demon out, see? And then, soon after that, John came. He said, you know, the Lord is blessing, and we got very good student response from that lecture. And John said, well, how about teaching a whole course on signs and wonders in the seminary? Well, I said, I'm not in charge of that, but let's do it. Let's see what happens. So I called the dean in. We had lunch together. Sounded good. We had to meet with our whole missions faculty and talk about it, and that's when we started talking about the things that I'm telling you about. And it was approved. And starting with January of 1982, we have been teaching, as most of you already know, the course in Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth at Fuller Theological Seminary. And that has done, God has used that to transform our lives and to transform the lives of a large number of people in Fuller Seminary. Some of the blessings of that course I don't think I'll start talking about, because I have some other things I want to share that have just transformed the life and ministry of a large amount of the seminary. Now that, remember I've told you, I've been thinking about these things for a couple of years, and I wanted you to know that your pastor is the one that God has used in my life to make me more conscious about the power that is available. And I felt God speaking to me about that time that John began sharing, that I should give a good amount of my own research time, teaching time, energy, and the whole decade of the 80s to researching the relationship of signs and wonders to the growth of the church around the world. Even in the days before God began doing this thing to us, we on the missions faculty could not help but being aware that the flashpoints of growth around the world were almost invariably accompanied with supernatural signs and wonders. We knew that. We didn't know how to talk about it. We didn't know how to verbalize it. But we had been around the world enough to know that that's what happened. Where God's power operates most freely, you have the most growth of the church. And that's exciting, because these last 20 years of the 20th century, ladies and gentlemen, already are the greatest years of harvest that the church has ever known. Book of Acts, forget about it. It was a pilot project compared to what is going on now. And praise the Lord. There are 78,000 new Christians every day around the world. Let's pretend we're in a spaceship. Let's just circle around the globe and take a few laser beam shots out there in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. I'm not going to tell you anything about the United States. You know what's going on in the United States. In fact, you are right in the center of some of the most exciting activity of the Spirit of God in the United States. But let's look around. Let's go down to Latin America, where my wife and I worked for 16 years. At the beginning of our century, the 20th century, at the beginning of our century, there were 50,000 Protestant Christians in Latin America. 50,000. The projection for the end of the century is 100 million. We could look in on Chile. We could look at Santiago, Chile, and we could see a sanctuary there that seats 16,000. It's greatly inadequate, because the church has 90,000 members. Those are official members that actually has 120,000 members. It's called the Hotabechi Methodist Pentecostal Church, the second largest church in the world. I've worshipped in that sanctuary. Tremendous thing. I mean, they have things in that. I mean, 3,000 here is pretty big, but imagine 15,000 people on benches, wooden benches. And what they do is they have time, instead of standing up and sitting down, they have certain times in their service where they all kneel. And the back of each bench is on a hinge. So when they kneel, when it comes time to kneel, you've got to go fast, because the people in the row behind you are pushing the seat back into your back, and they're kneeling and you're kneeling, and all the clickety-clickety-clack-clack of all those benches throughout the thing is just fantastic. And that's the only church I've seen with a sign on the stairs to the balcony that says, dancing prohibited on the stairs. They dance in the spirit in that church. And it's just a church that you can feel the Spirit of God. Now, I discovered something just last week about that church that I never knew. I knew about this church. I know the pastor, Javier Vasquez. And just last week, I found out something about this church. This will really interest you. Now, it's a Methodist Pentecostal church. It's one of the few Pentecostal churches that baptizes infants. Okay? I don't know what you think about infant baptism. I know one time they asked a Baptist, a young person who was going to be ordained to the ministry, if he believed in infant baptism. He said, "Believe in it? I've seen it." This statement comes from Dr. A.M. Rasmussen, who is a woman. She's a professor at Oral Roberts University. She's making a special graduate study of this church. And she talks about that why this church is growing. She says the phenomenon of healing is a major emphasis for growth. Because the church is still within the tradition of Methodism, they practice infant baptism. This is the setting for many healings. Because the Roman Catholic Church often requires hours and hours of counseling, plus a monetary fee to be paid by the family for each child baptized, some of the poor Chileans can't afford to take time off for work, nor do they have the money saved up to pay for their child's baptism. Therefore, they go to the Hotabeche Methodist Pentecostal Church, to the preachers, and ask them to baptize the child for free. These pastors are more than willing to do this. They realize that almost always the sick children are healed through the administration of the rite of baptism. On numerous occasions, the children have been so sick that they have been declared or even medically pronounced dead. Time after time, these sick and even dead children are raised to new life. These miracles produce a great evangelistic testimony among the people of Santiago. Whole families become Christian as a result of the healing of one child at infant baptism. Praise the Lord. We could move out of Chile and we could look in on Brazil. I was in Brazil in the month of April. On Friday night, I worshipped in a sanctuary that seated 12,000 people. It wasn't a white front store. It was a factory that they gutted out. They have 12,000 seats, just like that, through the sanctuary. The next night, the Saturday night, I worshipped in a church that seated 10,000 people, full all the time. Miracles of God going on, healing among the poor and the destitute people, the downcast, the outcasts of society, coming in there and finding love and finding the power of God and finding the healing that they look for. But we could look in on Central America. Central America is one of the hottest spots in the world. It's in the front page of the newspaper every day. El Salvador is in the paper this morning. You can go into the capital city of El Salvador, San Salvador. You will see a church there of 22,000, the Templo Evangelístico, and a church that's growing. The pastor was exiled a few years ago when the church had only 18,000. As soon as he left, the church grew 4,000 more. And God is continuing. There's a church where signs and wonders are in evidence. You could look in Guatemala. In 1930, there were only 10,000 believers in Guatemala. Now there are 1.5 million believers in Guatemala. 22% of the population is evangelical Christian. It's the highest percentage in all of Latin America. For 1 year, they had an evangelical president. Unheard of. Efraín Ríos Montt was president for a year, and every Sunday night during his presidency, he prayed for and preached the gospel to the people through national television every Sunday night. And finally, it was too much. The Catholic Church couldn't take it anymore, and they got him out. Of course, Latin American presidents don't last that long anyway. But during the time he was in office, the gospel went out. No wonder the church is growing. One of my students in the School of World Mission is Enrique Soni. Enrique Soni is a four-square Latin American who now heads up the Facultad de Teología in Montebello, where they're training Hispanic ministers for ministry here in the United States. He told me the story of Santa Rosa in Guatemala back in the 1960s, a small town in Guatemala that had a great drought. The drought was so bad it was a national emergency. Horses were dying, cattle were dying. The government sent a special research and study team to try to figure out what to do about the drought. The Roman Catholic Church had held special masses, and there was a small evangelical church there called the Príncipe de Paz. And they were suffering just like anybody else. And finally, they called a special prayer meeting. And they prayed and prayed and prayed that God would help them, help the whole town find an answer to drought, and they got a prophecy. And the prophecy said, dig a well in the pastor's backyard. Now, that didn't make any sense, folks, because the pastor lived on a high hill. And everybody else been digging wells for months, but naturally they were digging wells down where the water was, not up on somebody's hill. But they got the prophecy, they obeyed it. They went in the pastor's backyard, started digging, dug for a few days, and finally they struck a huge boulder. By that time, they were tired. Some of the people said, oh, we must have misinterpreted that prophecy. They quit. But a few of the believers hung in there. They believed God. They worked on that boulder with crowbars. And as soon as they were able to move that boulder, up it came. A beautiful, full artesian well of sweet water in the pastor's backyard. Now, think of what happened. Think of what happened. Everyone in the whole village, in order to get water, had to come to the pastor's backyard to get the water. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. And they always had a deacon there who would welcome everybody to the pastor's backyard and say, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." But Jesus offers water of life, not thirst again. That was the beginning of the harvest. Hundreds and hundreds were saved that year. So many people were saved. This will sound strange to you, that the Roman Catholic Church closed the stores for lack of people. No one else went to. They all went to. And you can go down there to Santa Rosa in Guatemala today, and you can get a drink of water right from that well. And there's a church of 1,000 people there praising God. All the result of the power of God. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And that's the kind of power that God is using in the world today. Let's jump from Latin America and take a little picture of Africa. The church is growing faster in Africa than it is in Latin America. In the beginning of our century, in 1900, there were 4 million Christians in Africa, south of the Sahara. The projection for the end of our century is 351 million Christians. Percentage-wise, that's from 3% to 48% in the century that we live in. Let's look at Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a Marxist country. The official government is doing everything they can to stamp out religion and to stamp out Christianity. Since 1960, the Lutherans in Ethiopia have grown from 30,000 to 500,000 since 1960. A couple of years ago, we had a Norwegian professor from Oslo, Norway, from the seminary in Oslo. He had his PhD, came for a year of postdoctoral studies, named Tormod Engelsviken. And he came and had lunch with me one day, brought in a thick report written in the Norwegian language. And he said, "I want to explain to you what this report is." He said, that church in Ethiopia is the fastest growing Lutheran church in any part of the world. He said, so we set up a study team of scholars to go down to Ethiopia and find out what it was that was making that church grow. We thought we knew what it was. They were preaching Martin Luther's doctrine of justification by faith. But he said, we found out something different. We found out that 60 to 80% of the new believers in the Lutheran church became Christians because of first-hand experience with supernatural signs and wonders. That's Lutherans, folks. There was a little town in Ethiopia called Awasa. Small evangelical church where people really loved the Lord. The communist leaders were furious at the church, at what God was doing. They called the pastor in to their communist headquarters, persecuted him, and they said, "We command you to curse the enemies of the revolution." And he knew that what that meant was to raise his hand in the air with a fist and curse the enemies of the revolution. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, I can't curse the enemies of the revolution. My Lord is Jesus. And he told us that we must bless people and not curse them." And they said, "If you will not do that, then we'll force you to grasp this wire." And there was a live electrical wire coming out there. He said, "I will not curse the enemies of the revolution." They said, "Grasp the wire." He reached his hand out. In the name of Jesus, he grasped the wire. A flash went up. The whole village was blacked out. No electricity in the whole village. And instead of cursing the revolution with his fist, he raised both his hands and praised God and said, "Hallelujah." They never touched him again. Let's look at South Africa. One of the hottest spots in the world politically for years. In South Africa, there's an evangelist named Reinhard Bunke. a German evangelist who has teamed up with a South African black man who has a tremendous gift of healing, and they're moving with tremendous power through the black areas of South Africa. They were using a tent that accommodated 10,000 people, but it was much too small. There wasn't a time when there weren't people outside trying to get in, trying to experience the power of God. So this spring of 1983, they took delivery on a new tent built by an American engineering firm that accommodates 34,000 people. And they're using that tent now. It's held up by 13 masts, each of which are 7 stories high. And the tent seats 34,000. And the power of God sweeps through that. They were on the 700 Club a couple of weeks ago, and you could see the people falling down like grains of wheat by the power of the Holy Spirit through that tent. I first heard of Bunky through two of our students, our South African students in the School of Mission, named Chris DeVette and Johan Engelbrecht, both from the Apostolic Faith Mission. In South Africa, the Apostolic Faith Mission is the largest Pentecostal church in South Africa. It has 2 million members. Do you know how that started? That church started by an American missionary named John G. Lake. John G. Lake was touched around the turn of the century at the Azusa Street Revival down in Los Angeles. And God called him to go to South Africa and preach the kingdom of God, just like it says here in the Bible. He'd never been to South Africa before. He went to South Africa. He started preaching. He preached every night, held meetings. There's only one trouble. Nobody came. And he wondered did he miss the Lord's calling or what happened? So he began fasting and praying. On the 21st day of his fast, he was walking down the streets of Johannesburg. Now, this was around the turn of the century. All these horses were going by. This one horse was pulling a carriage, fell into a hole, fell down and broke his leg. And the horse was thrashing around there. The leg was broken. And the policeman came up and talked to the owner, and a big crowd gathered around. And drew his gun, aimed at the horse's head. John G. Lake felt moved of the Spirit of God to walk up to that policeman and grab his arm and said, "Don't shoot that horse. I'm going to pray for that horse, and God's going to heal him." Crowd of people there, right in the middle of Johannesburg. He reached out his hand, prayed down the power of God. The horse shook a little bit. Got up and pulled the buggy away. They came to his meeting that night. Was there a harvest? You better believe it. John G. Lake, after that horse was healed, get this statistic, John G. Lake planted one new church every 3 days for the next 5 years in South Africa. You shall receive power. Let's jump over to Asia. Take a few pictures of Asia. We could look in on Northeast India. We had a student in our School of World Mission named Thong Lo Kot. His grandfather was a headhunter. His father was a headhunter. Kot himself accepted Christ, and he led his father to Jesus Christ. His father stopped hunting heads. In 1900, up there in Northeast India, there were 3 tribes of headhunters, 1.5 million people. Today, ladies and gentlemen, that was 1900. Today, ladies and gentlemen, 75% of those people are faithful Christians. In fact, in one tribe, Kot's tribe, the Naga tribe, 90% are faithful Christians following Jesus Christ. Tremendous work of the Spirit of God. We could look in Korea. 100 years ago in Korea, there were no churches, no Christians. The gospel wasn't preached. Now over 20% of the Korean population is Christian. 6 new churches are being started every day. The projection for the end of the decade, 1990, is that 50% of the Korean population will be Christian. The largest church in the world is in Korea. Full Gospel Central Church, 330,000 at last count. You've got to always say that because they're adding between 5,000 and 10,000 members a month in that church. I've been there. I've preached in the pulpit. God blessed in a tremendous way. They own a whole mountain called Prayer Mountain. One of the secrets of growth in Korea is prayer. They bought a mountain, and they're digging all these caves in the side of the mountain. Their projection is 500 caves. They already have about 150 to 200. They line them with concrete. They put a door in the front. a ventilating stack in the top, and people are in there praying 24 hours a day. Those caves are always full. They have a small sanctuary up there in the at Prayer Mountain that seats 10,000. Their own sanctuary in Seoul, Korea also seats 10,000, but it's too inadequate, so they're breaking the walls down and expanding it to seat 35,000. It should be dedicated next year. In Prayer Mountain, where there are hundreds and hundreds of poor people and sick people and oppressed people, they document at least one miracle a day. At least one a day. In most days, there are multiple miracles that take place on Prayer Mountain. One more place. Let's look at China. Back in 1950, there were about 1 million believers in China. Okay, got that? That's when communism came and drove all the missionaries out. Now the bamboo curtain fell down, communism took over, atheism became the official religion, the Cultural Revolution, the Gang of Four, the Red Guard, every pastor was jailed and persecuted, many of them were killed, every Bible was burned, you couldn't get a Bible, buildings were closed, no Christian building was allowed to be open, house meetings were prohibited for a good part of the time, Christians were persecuted, and by the time of a few years ago, those of us who were looking at China said there must be nothing, there must be no believers left at all. They must be wiped out. When the bamboo curtain comes up, if it ever comes up, we'll have to start from square one and go in and start preaching the gospel as if it never was preached there before. Wrong. The missionaries were chased out of China, but the Holy Spirit stayed. Praise the Lord. And we began hearing about what was happening in China during those 30 years of the bamboo curtain. And first we heard, oh, the million Christians are still there. Then we heard, no, there's 3 to 5 million. Then 10, then 18, then 20. And now the most conservative, well-accepted research estimate is 50 million evangelical Christians in China. There are more born-again Christians in China than there are in the United States. Now, of course, they've got to start off with a bigger population, too. But there are three major reasons why the church grew during those 30 years. Number one, Confucianism could not withstand Marxism. But then Marxism became empty, and there was nothing to replace it. And in the hearts of millions and millions of Chinese, there is now a spiritual vacuum. And when they hear the gospel, they accept it. Secondly, the Christian believers during all that period of time maintained a sweet, loving testimony in the midst of persecution. And that itself helped the church grow. And the third, unplanned, unprogrammed, spontaneously, in every single province in China, ladies and gentlemen, there has been a supernatural outbreak of signs and wonders. Every province through China. One of my dear friend of John too, is named David Wong. David Wong is the general director of an Asian mission called Asian Outreach. He studied in our School of World Mission a couple of years ago. He won the Donald A. McGavern Prize in Church Growth earlier this year. He's born in Shanghai. He goes into mainland China several times a year. And he told us this fascinating story. He got a letter from a Chinese couple in New York City that asked him if he would take a Bible into China to give to a medical doctor in a certain hospital in a certain city. He said, I'd be glad to try. So he went in, he found the city, he found the hospital, he found the doctor. And he went into the doctor's office and started giving a Bible. The doctor wrote on a piece of paper. He wouldn't talk to him, wrote on a piece of paper, come see me at my home tonight, and gave him the address. And so David went there that night and took in the Bible. The doctor received the Bible from his parents. And David said, how did you become a Christian? And he said, it happened like this. He said there was a peasant woman in a commune out there that was working, and somehow or other a boulder came loose from the mountain above her and came down and crashed into her and just destroyed the whole left side of her body. He said they brought her in to the hospital. I happened to be on duty. I took her down to the x-ray room, and we took the x-ray, and every single bone in her left side of her body was crushed so badly that the ribs had penetrated in through the lungs, and there was no hope whatsoever for her. So I took her back to her room and put her in bed to die, into the ward. He said, I went home, forgot about it, got up the next morning. The doctor went into the ward, and as he walked down the ward sort of casually, all of a sudden out of the corner of his eye, he looked at that bed where the woman was, and there she was, sitting up in bed, eating a bowl of rice soup. He was so startled, he turned around and said, "What are you doing?" Which naturally startled the woman. She said, "Oh, doctor, you're just a peasant woman." She said, "Oh, doctor, I'm sorry. I gave him the bowl of soup." She said, "The nurse this morning came by and asked me if I was hungry, and I said yes, and she gave me this." She said, "I'm sorry." He checked her wrist, her identification. It was the same woman. Took her down to the x-ray room, took the x-rays, and the whole side of her body was completely healed. Now, I forgot to tell you something. When he put her to bed that night, here's what impressed him. When he put her to bed that night, she was in a coma, but he saw her lips moving, and he put his ear down, and he heard these words, "Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me." And he said to David Wong, he said, "I've never been in a church in my whole life. This is the first time I've ever seen a Bible. I've never talked to a pastor. I've been brought up an atheist." He said, "But when I heard that name, Jesus, and when I saw the power that Jesus operated in that woman," he said, as soon as that x-ray was developed, "I became a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve him the rest of my life." Then the woman went back to her commune and began sharing the gospel with the people in her commune, preaching with one x-ray in her left hand and one x-ray in her right hand. And of 120 families in the commune, the last that we heard, 80 of those families had become Christian. They're probably all Christian by now. What a harvest field, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said we're supposed to look at the world as a harvest. We had a message in tongues earlier that was saying the same thing. God said to us, "Do you feel my pain?" The harvest field is out there. The harvest is plenteous. But the laborers are few. God is sending his people out today like he did 2,000 years ago to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to penetrate the world with the kingdom of God, to preach, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. There are 3 billion people in the world who are breaking the heart of God. There are 3 billion lost sheep in the world today. And that's my challenge to you tonight, folks. Those 3 billion. Will you pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers to extend the kingdom of God, to preach and to heal among those 3 billion? My challenge is that you pray tonight for God's will for your life, to do your part in reaping and keeping the harvest.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. And Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.